tough choices. Many of us have had to make tough choices in life and have struggled to know what to do. Both outcomes seem to be filled with uncertainty, and we don't know which choice will have a better result, which job to take, which person to marry, which place to live, which school to choose. The list seems endless with difficult choices, but how do we make the best one is the question that often plagues us, and we're often terrified of making the wrong decision that leads to regret and remorse. Tough decisions require looking not only at an immediate gain, but also long-term benefits, one writer argues and adds, a sure sign of immaturity is to make choices with only the present moment in mind. He even goes on to advise that a head choice is better than a heart choice, contending that rational decisions are better than emotional decisions. Decisions should be made in consideration of facts, he says, not just wishes and dreams and hopes. He also recommends that we weigh the cost of failure, and if we can't endure the consequences of our decision going wrong, we best not make it. Wisdom further suggests that we consider how our choice will impact those around us, particularly our loved ones. If we choose only for our immediate happiness and it will result in hurting others, we need to rethink that choice. Very helpful advice, but still difficult to implement when we're faced with challenging choices, as the senior editor of Harvard Business Review recognizes. She reached out to university researchers who studied this dilemma, and they found that people actually hope someone else will remove the stress of making a tough choice by making the decision for them. Another solution some people choose is simply not making any decision at all and letting the moment pass by. This way, they don't have to regret making the wrong one. Still, others may just stick to what they have and what they know, as their present situation is better than a possible worse situation in the future. Yet we all know that doing nothing is still doing something and can lead to disappointment, as the woulda, coulda, shoulda accusations crowd our thoughts. This writer advises that we face our dilemmas as well as our fears and not just avoid them. Secondly, we are to find ways to alleviate decisional uncertainty, perhaps by gaining more information on the choices and possible consequences, or better yet, seeking counsel and support that lead us to making a better objective decision. The last is certainly in line with God's word, for he assures us that I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And yet we may say this promise gives me strength, but it doesn't give me specific direction. How am I to know God's plans and direction for this specific situation? That's a question that can plague us in the many tough choices we have to make. The first thing is that we have to trust that God's plans for us are always for our benefit and not our calamity. Because he loves us unconditionally, he's preparing and presenting choices before us for our good, but we have to start by wanting his best for our lives. This requires us to follow his ways and not our own. King Solomon writes, there is a path before each person that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. He advises we don't just take the easy way, the way that fulfills our own desires, but seek the way that God is leading us. As Jesus himself proclaims, not my will, but yours be done. But how can I know that way, you may cry? It starts at the cross. When we kneel before the Lord at the foot of the cross, we surrender ourselves to him, casting aside our sin and our selfishness and submitting our lives, our thoughts, our will to him. It's then that we rise to new life, new hopes, and new dreams. But I've already done that. Yet I still don't know for sure what to do in this situation, you may say. Then he reassures us that he's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide and empower us, to reveal truth in his perfect way to us. As Jesus explains to his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. With the Spirit of the living God residing in us, we are guided, informed, and instructed on what God would have us to do. Often we can't hear that still small voice because of the chaos going on around our world and in our hearts. But our Heavenly Father assures us He's speaking in both tangible and intangible ways. The important thing is to separate our own often urgent, demanding voice from the voice of the Spirit. For the wisdom from above is first of all pure, and it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds, James tells us. How do these words measure against what you're hearing? The next is to seek out His word. It can be specific in a time of prayer over that tough decision, or it may be our regular daily Bible reading. But we have to be open to what it's saying and expect it to speak to us with clear guidance on the decisions that we have to make. As the psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And he goes on to say, "I've promised at once and I'll promise again, I will obey your righteous regulations." We have to be willing to obey what we're told to do and not ignore the instruction or direction. Further, we have to trust the word and rehearse the goodness of God's heart for us. King David explains, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." And the Apostle Paul, Peter, emphasizes that we must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in our hearts. His word will bring light to our shadows and uncertainty. And if we don't get clarity the first time, we need to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, and the door will be opened. For we're told that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. But we may ask, "I have two doors open, two paths I can take. How do I know which one to choose?" The prophet Micah has this advice for us, "For He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Sometimes we incorrectly think that the immoral choice might be the one God has for us. But how can that ever be? He will never lead us into sin or even tempt us to do so. We may be tempted to do wrong, but God will not lead us to it, nor leave us in it. For He will give us the strength to say no to that temptation and follow His path of purity instead. We are told to be careful who we align ourselves with. If one of the paths before us involves working with people who blatantly do evil, then we should stay away from that path. Proverbs 4 states, "Don't do as the wicked do. Don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving." If we clearly see that the lifestyle and business choices of a boss or company are godless or unjust, no matter how lucrative the position or desirous the post, we should stay away, for it won't be long until they require us to engage in similar behavior. Our spirit will always be at odds with such a company or boss, and it won't be long until we're miserable or worse, drawn into their behavior. Instead, we're told that we are to take hold of God's instructions and don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Moreover, God will teach us wisdom's ways and lead us in straight paths. When we walk, we won't be held back. When we run, we won't stumble. Sometimes the decisions before us can be extremely difficult. It may even appear that no matter what we do, that someone will get hurt. It may even be us. Then we have to choose Christ's way above all others, not in arrogance, "I'm suffering for God," or in defiance, "God told me to do this," but in humility, "For the love of Christ compels me." Noah understood that choice, hammering away day after day for almost 100 years amidst the jeers of his neighbors until the ark was built. Moses surrendered his quiet life in the country to obey God and travel back to Egypt to face defiant Pharaoh. Ruth chose the uncertainty of life in Bethlehem with her Jewish mother-in-law, leaving behind her people and her culture. David chose to let Saul live, knowing that Saul would continue to pursue him. And Matthew chose to leave behind his lucrative position as tax collector to follow Christ, knowing he could still be hated and reviled for his previous life. Finally, Paul chose to follow Christ despite the suffering this path would mean. So often we're left with two choices, to do what I want or to do what God wants me to do. It is then we have to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When we make that declaration, the scales of uncertainty fall from our eyes and we can move forward in confident assurance that Jesus is with us, no matter where our journey takes.